I wonder what a previous generation would think if they came back to Britain now and happened to look at the church. Might they exclaim something like, "What in the world has happened to the church?" Now, what I want to do here is to turn that phrase around and ask, what in the church has happened to the world? What in the church has happened to the world? It's popular these days to say that religion is the cause of most of the wars in the world. They say that the church is out of touch with the people, that the church is not relevant anymore. It was the project of some liberal theologians in the last century to try and make the message of the church have a more popular appeal to the world. They took all the miracles out of the Bible, trying to get back to what they considered was the real historical Jesus. And their idea was that it might make the Christianity much more believable if people didn't have to accept the idea of miracles. They changed the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel was changed to mean dealing with poverty and dealing with injustice. Now, while we as Christians should be interested in eradicating both poverty and injustice, that is not the main message of the gospel. The gospel message is about dealing with sin. In these last few weeks, we have seen people protesting right across the world under the slogan, "Black Lives Matter." I was listening to some Christian ministers being interviewed by the media in America. The ministers have said that racism is the original sin. So the gospel message then in their eyes becomes dealing with that original sin or dealing with the injustice of racism. Many churches are trying to commend themselves to the world today by speaking out under the banner of Black Lives Matter. Though some of the posters on display at various protests have been changed to read "All Lives Matter." Why does life matter? Not because of some equal rights movement that tells us that life matters, but life, every individual life matters because every person is made in the image of God. What makes the gospel matter? It is because we have offended the God in whose image we were made. Our greatest problem is not poverty, it's not injustice, it's not even racism. It's the original sin of being separated and alienated from God by our disobedience. If that is sorted, then everything else will fall into place. We don't need to change people's speech. We don't need to change people's habits or attitudes. We need to change their hearts. Their hearts need to be right before God. Now, on another occasion, I would want to contest in greater detail some of the slogans that are being used today, because they are the type of soundbite remarks that many people repeat without having given some of the issues a lot of thought. I mention these remarks because I just want to establish the point that the church has not done too well in the ratings of the world, especially at a time when the church has bent over backwards in trying to accommodate itself to the world. We think we're becoming more relevant, more acceptable to the world. part of our big problem in the church is that we try to accommodate ourselves, and most attempts to accommodate ourselves to the world has led to a compromise in the gospel message. So much so that the message becomes so watered down that the world now accuses us of having nothing to say. What in the world has happened to the church? We have lost our identity. And we always will. We have much to lose if we try to accommodate ourselves to a world that is out of touch with God. But what in the church has happened to the world? The world has done well in the church. The world, if it's given a foothold, will thrive in the church. The world will do well any time it appears in the church. The church is in great danger any time that it is infiltrated by the world. When the attitudes, when the mindset, when the habits of the world become the habits of the church, then we're in great danger. The church will do better in the world when it is in the world, but the world is not in it. The church will do better in the world when it is in the world, but the world is not in it. The Christian will do better in the world when he is in the world, but the world is not in him. John says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now there are three questions that I want us to think about and I want to address. What is the world? That's our first question. What is the world? What does it mean to love the world? And thirdly, why should the Christian not love the world? We'll try and answer these questions as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. So first of all, what is the world? There are several ways that the word world is used in Scripture, and it will be the context that will give us the meaning that the particular writer would have in mind. Now, one use of the word world is a collective way of referring to the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the animals, and the people that God has created. That is one meaning. And of course, when John says here that we ought not to love the world, John does not mean that we ought not to love God's creation. There are many beautiful aspects to God's creation, and we should love God's world. We should enjoy the scenery of God's creation. We've enjoyed over these last few weeks a walk out in the woods each day. First of all, in early spring, we saw a carpet of bluebells covering the ground. As they died down, the honeysuckle came and filled the air with its very sweet scent. And then it was the turn of the foxgloves. Of course, the garden still supplies a host of visitors. We see pheasant, red-shanked partridge. At one time, we had up to 25 partridge in the garden. Pigeons, doves, magpies, a jay, robins, sparrows, blackbirds, two different types of woodpecker, jackdaws, and occasionally some seagulls, and of course finches and blue tits. God has populated this world with things of beauty to make this a pleasant place for us to live. Of course, there are other things that we can appreciate with this world. We can appreciate good music. And the type of music we'll appreciate will depend very much on our age, our social upbringing, and peer pressure. We can enjoy things like art and poetry and literature and sports. These are things to do with our world that God has given us as a gracious gift. And we should enjoy these things. We should enjoy the world as in that sense. A second use of the word world is the way John uses it in John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And here, of course, John means the people of the world. The sense in which God loves the world, we too should love the world. We should love the people of the world. We should have a worldwide concern for the cause of mission, that the kingdom of God might be extended into every nation across the face of the earth. We should have a love for our neighbours and friends and work colleagues, and a desire to see them one for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we mix with various people, it expands our minds. It's good to meet people from different countries and cultures. We can learn about their history. We can enjoy learning about their traditions. And in that sense, we love the world, the people of the world. But the way that the word world is used here in verse 15 is different to the first two that I've mentioned. Where John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. What the word world means in this context is humankind as it is organized into a system of rebellion against God. World here means worldly attitudes or values that are opposed to God. It is the anti-God mentality of the human race, the worldwide fondness for sin and self, which causes men and women to stumble into wickedness. The devil, of course, has an agenda to oppose the kingdom of God. The structure and government of society has been infiltrated to establish a system of cosmic opposition to the advance of the kingdom of God. Anti-Christian laws, ideas, and attitudes that militate against Christianity. A reduction of standards that rob society of morals. It is no wonder that a nationwide cry has gone out to teach morality again in the schools. For decades they have laughed at Christianity and undermined biblical teaching, and now they are reaping the results in a disordered society. You sow the wind, you weep the whirlwind. It is this system of ideas and attitudes and standards for judging issues that we are to detest. The way of the world can become at times very alluring. And for us to appear to be up to date, in touch with reality, we can be easily duped into adopting the ways of the world, its way of thinking. It is in this sense that we are not to love the world. Now, what does it mean then, our second question, what does it mean to love the world? John gives us three answers to that question in verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. To love the world is to copy its ways. And these three attitudes describe for us the behavior of the pagan worldly person. Christian people have entered into a great inheritance in the forgiveness of sins, in fellowship with God, and the conquest of the evil one, but their temptations have not come to an end. What does it mean when John speaks about the lust of the flesh? This has been described as every desire that arises from our physical appetites. We allow this attitude to prevail when our thinking and aspirations are geared solely towards ourselves. When we pursue what we want without any reference to God. When our thinking, our desires become the master that decides how we are going to behave, how we are going to live. The lust of the flesh represents a desire for independence from God. The attitude that says, I'm self-sufficient. Well, you say, I would never say that. I would never say that I'm self-sufficient. Because I know that I just go to pieces at the slightest sign of trouble. And really, I don't have an awful lot of strength to cope with trouble. The important thing to think of is, does the trouble drive you immediately to God? Do we want God's help? Do we want to know what important thing it is that God is teaching us? Do we treat God as a big sympathy cushion to provide pity for us? Now, of course, God has great compassion. He's a loving God and cares for every child of God. But he doesn't send us trials to make us into sympathy seekers. He wants to teach us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to equip us that we might live holy lives. But the cravings of our sinful hearts will seek comfort and the easy way out. The lust of the flesh is the pull into wickedness. Our sexuality is a gift from God, but quite often it is twisted and sinful. And when we go our own way and not God's way, we end up in sin. During times of physical tiredness, we can allow ourselves to be pulled into sin. It just seems more comfortable to do the wrong thing than to keep control and do the right thing. How many times have the wrong things been said when we were tired? Whose agenda are we operating to when we are tired? In season and out of season, the will of the Father should always control us. When at times we don't get our way, we have all kinds of moods that we use to express the fact that things are not going our way. Moodiness is a sign that our agenda is self-centered. Why would we huff? The whole gambit of non-verbal communication is quite often expressing this sinful desire to want to have things our own way. It is a reaction of the seething and anger that is working overtime in our hearts. We ought not to allow the sinful cravings of establishing our own rights. We should not allow that to control us. The lust of the flesh is the desire to have for ourselves and the desire to have it right now. That is the world's ways, and we ought not to be in love with the world or their way of doing things. We ought not to mimic them. We ought not to copy them. That should not be the pattern of our behavior. We live in an age where the teaching is that we must follow our desires, follow our feelings. We are taught that the greatest achievement is to have our desires satisfied. We're not taught to ask questions about what is right or what is wrong. We just do what we desire. We're taught to ask, how can I ever really be happy if I don't have my desires fulfilled? And because that attitude has gripped the whole of society, we as Christians have a big job of disciplining our hearts so that we don't pursue that lifestyle, that way of behavior. We need to have a disciplined searching of our hearts to examine to what extent that this kind of thing has found a place in our lives. The reason why John is warning us about this is because the likelihood is high that we will slip into the ways of the world. The second way of demonstrating love for the world is through the lust of the eyes. This worldly attitude describes a craving for the things that we see. If I see it, I want to have it, I must have it. And the advertising industry operates on that kind of principle. They let you see something. They create a desire in your heart that you must have this. You cannot possibly live life without this. Again, it is the eyes seeing what the heart desires. We want to have something for ourselves, and we go and look at the thing. The sight of the object feeds the desire. It's like a child wanting a new train set, and every week goes down to the toy store and just looks at the boxed train set. He obtains a pleasure in the looking and also intensifies the desire. We need to guard what our eyes see. If we could be it could be the first step towards committing a sin. The lust of the eyes is the world's way. If we are in love with the world, then we behave like the world, and we will allow ourselves to be pulled into sin through the lust of the eyes. The third way of showing love for the world is what John calls the pride of life. This is a boasting and arrogance associated with who we are, who we think we are, and what we have, the possessions that we have. The whole game that we get into is to try and promote the image of ourselves that we want people to have of us. But in the light of eternity, it's a waste of time, because it is as God sees us, because God looks on the heart and he sees us for what we are. That's what will matter in eternity. When we have an agenda to promote ourselves, to look good in the eyes of others, to grasp after admiration, that is copying the world. That is being worldly. If we have any of these ways in us to any extent, then the Bible says that we have a love for the world, a love for that collective system of defiant opposition to God that John here calls the world. The love of the world and its ways is worldliness, a worldliness that indulges our bodies, worldliness that indulges our whims and fancies. It means to give the world your heart, to put the world at the center of your affections, to make the world what Jesus calls your treasure. Because this is so likely to happen to us as Christians, that's the reason why God issues the warning: do not love the world. Now, why should the Christian not love the world? Why should the Christian not love the world? And John gives us two reasons for not loving the world. The first reason for not loving the world is that it is incompatible with the love of the Father. Look at what it says at the end of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. If the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not in us. If we are behaving in the way that is described in verse 16, then we are showing that it is the world's standards that is guiding us. That whole way is inconsistent with Christianity. All our talk about the theology of the fatherhood of God relates to how we behave. It's good to know that we have a caring heavenly Father. It is a great privilege to have such a caring Father, but John says, here is the responsibility towards your heavenly Father: do not love the world. The second reason for not loving the world is given in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If we are investing our time and energy in the pursuits of the world, there are no eternal returns for that. It is a waste of time. It is a waste of energy. It is the person who does the will of God that will endure forever. Are we building today something that is going to last? We're either building love for the Father, or we're building a love for the world. Of course, our difficulty is that as Christians, we do not allow the love of the Father or the love of the world to consistently shape our lives. We get the two confused. And at times we don't really know what it is that is driving us. Or we can do something to please ourselves and fool ourselves by pretending that we really did it for God. There is a need for us to constantly be in touch with God, praying that God will give us wisdom and grace so that we will know what it really is that is motivating us. The world in this context is a system that pollutes our thinking. It is a way of thinking and behaving that creeps into our lives that we hardly know that it's there. That is why we ought to search our hearts in the presence of God and pledge ourselves to live according to the will of God the Father. When John wrote his epistle toward the end of the first century, pagan society was thoroughly corrupt. It was marked by immorality, by greed, bribery, and a disregard for human life and dignity. We haven't moved on at all, have we? In fact, we have become more skilled, and through social engineering, we have learned to create more human misery through a wide-scale promotion of practices that are opposed to God's law, opposed to God's will. And the outworking of these things, which we think brings us happiness, is really devastating to human life. By cutting ourselves free from the will of God, we don't find liberty, but we enslave ourselves to the misery that sin surely brings. Let us love our Heavenly Father, and let us demonstrate that love through never loving that system and its ways that has organized itself to oppose the will of God. In light of eternity, all that the world has to offer is but temporary at best, and is rebellion against God at worst. I trust God will give us that strength that we need to love the Father and not to love the world.